Please have your Bibles open at Acts 14. In the early 1990s, there was a pop group called D-Ream, and they came out with a song called Things Can Only Get Better. Can anyone remember it? Yes. So were you jumping around in discos dancing to it, or do you remember it from the Tony Blair election campaign? Because quite a few years later, Tony Blair took that song, Things Can Only Get Better, and he used it as a campaign song. And he was successfully elected, and it brought in those Blair years. And it was a song that I did like, especially when it first came out, because it's a lovely, upbeat song, and it's basically saying that things were really tough, but now that I've met you, things can only get better. And that's so often the case in life, isn't it? Things are going tough. Things are rough. We're plodding along. We're struggling with all these things. And it seems to be getting deeper and darker and harder and harder. And then eventually we get to some sort of turning point. We get down to the very bottom. And then things can only get better. It's true in life. It's true in our spiritual lives. And it's certainly true here in the book of Acts as well. Because for the last few weeks, we've been going through the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey with Barnabas and a team of other people. And it's been pretty rough for them, hasn't it? You know, they've got themselves into all sorts of trouble, and they've gone out of the frying pan and into the fire. And last time, we ended up with poor old Paul being stoned and left for dead. Now, I know a lot of us have many issues that we're facing with. But I don't think any of us have been in that sort of situation where a group of people think that they've successfully executed us. So from that point, for Paul and the rest of the team, praise the Lord, things could only get better. And that's what we see here in this passage. Things getting better for this intrepid band of missionary pioneers. And we pick it up at verse 21. Verse 20, we see that they left Lystra and they went to Derbe. And in Derbe, they preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. What's missing? There's no persecution. It's about the only time in the book of Acts when the gospel is proclaimed and it doesn't lead to some sort of trouble. Now, the Lord is so good. He gets us to the point where we're sort of at the end of our tether. And then he grants us success. And for these people who were been going from bad to worse and then even worse than that, then things are getting better. And that's so often how it is for us in life, isn't it? We keep going on and things get deeper and they get darker and they get harder. And we go, oh, I can't take any more of this. And then 2 weeks later, we go, oh, I wish I was back to where it was 2 weeks ago. It seemed like a holiday then compared to how it is now. The Lord knows exactly how much we can cope with. There will eventually be some sort of turning point. Something will happen which will turn things around and then things start to improve. So for this mission team here in Derby, you know, it must have been so encouraging that they're able to proclaim the glorious gospel and they're able to call people and they win a large number of disciples. It's just what they needed, a period of trouble-free ministry. So once they've gone through this period of calm, they've got to decide what to do next. Now, if you look on your map, they've sort of started off in Antioch down here, and they've gone across to Cyprus, and they've got up to what is to sort of Turkey today, and they've gone around in a big loop, like here. So they're now, Antioch's down here, and they're sort of over here. Now, the sensible thing would be, wouldn't it, to just continue overland and make it a full circle. And to just go back and keep on preaching as they head down into Antioch. That sounds like a good plan, doesn't it? After all, think about all the trouble that they've gone through. But that's not what the Lord wants them to do. We know that these are missionaries, these apostles. They always did what the Lord wanted them to do. So they would have prayed about it. And what does the Lord want them to do? Turn around and go back to each and every place that they've already been to. All those places where the gospel had been proclaimed and they'd been run out of town, they'd been kicked out of town by the ruling authorities, they'd had trouble with someone who was a sorcerer, and Paul had been stoned. And the Lord says to them, I want you to go back now. I want you to go back to those places where there's been trouble. Now, we don't like trouble, do we? I'm sure some of us may have been in the situation, and if we haven't been in the situation, we've certainly come across it, where there's someone that is in town somewhere, and they don't like you. And because they don't like you, they've got it in for you. So, when you're walking around town, you don't walk down their street, just in case you bump into them, because you want to stay away from them. And, you know, that does happen. I've heard of cases of that happening here where people won't go down certain streets because a particular person lives on that street and they avoid it. Now, there's something in us that wants to avoid trouble. And yet sometimes the Lord calls us back into difficult situations. He takes us out of the time of trouble and gives us a moment of calm to catch our breath, to get ourselves sorted out, to get ourselves grounded back in him. This is what happened in Derby. And then, sent back. Think of the courage that this team had to show in order to do this. Think of the trust in the Lord that they needed to go back to a place where people had tried to kill them. And yet they do. And praise the Lord, there is no record of any trouble in any of these towns. You know, the Lord is good. And sometimes we have to step out with boldness and confidence. Sometimes we step out with fear and trembling. And the Lord clears the way for us. Their reason for going back is quite simple, isn't it? They set out to plant these churches. And they have been run out of town in all of these different places. And it's all right for them. They can just move on to the next place. But what about the people that they've left behind? They're going to have questions. They're going to be concerned about these people. When we look at the Apostle Paul's letters to these churches that he established, we see the love that he had for these churches that he had been involved in setting up. So they love these people, they care for these people, and they know that they've left them in a difficult situation. Because with the missionary team moving on, who's to say that the persecution didn't stop? Who's to say that the pressure wasn't just switched onto this brand new church? This church of believers who, to be honest, would know very little about the faith. Who's to say that their beliefs haven't been squashed and quenched? So you can see why they're going back. And as they travel back, we see the Lord is good. We see that the churches are still there. And the churches are going to be built up. We see that they do two things to really build the churches up. And it's in verse 23. Paul and Barnabas, they appoint elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. And we see there that each of these congregations is described as a church. And this is one of the things that the Lord does when people are saved. Now, they're not saved and then they live in isolation in a vacuum. When you're saved, you become part of the Lord's church. And when we're talking about the church here, we're not talking about church in the way that people nowadays often understand it. Because you say church to some people, and what do they think of? Building with a steeple. And other people who might be a bit more enlightened, and you talk about a church, what do you think of? A denomination. The Anglican Church, the Methodist Church, the Baptist Church, something like that. That's not what we see in Scripture. In the Bible, the church is the assembly of the people who are truly born again. True believers. They're the people who are called the church in the New Testament. The word itself, ecclesia, it comes from a gathering of people. Now, that's why the sort of doctrinal name for the church is ecclesiology. It comes from that word ecclesia, a gathering of people. And the church is a group of people who have been saved. And it's those people who have been saved. All sorts of people can meet and join with that gathering. But in the Lord's eyes, the church are only those ones who are born again. And the Lord places believers into a church. And in the church, it's important that new believers, they're built up and they're discipled, that they're cared for, that there's someone there who can mentor them and to answer their questions and to look after them and to give them a bit of help and a bit of support when things go wrong. And that's how churches should be functioning, where the older, more mature Christians are there keeping an eye out on the younger Christians. They're available to them to help them and to support them and provide them the care that they needed. Unfortunately, in Galatia, where Paul is, they're all new Christians. Because Paul's gone through and he's established these churches, so they all would have been converted about the same time. So it's a lot more difficult for them. But they go back and they're still able to get the churches organized and they put in an eldership. And this is the way that we see churches being governed in the New Testament, how churches should be run by a group of elders. Not just one man, not a vicar, not one person who does everything. A healthy church is run by a group of people, where there's a group of men who are there doing the preaching and the teaching and the leading and all that sort of thing. That's the New Testament pattern that we see for a healthy church, where there's lots of people who can do these are different roles within the church. And Paul and Barnabas, they appoint these people as elders. And in other parts of Scripture, we see that the elders need to be people who are morally upright, who lead good, clean lives. They're people who are able to understand God's word and to teach God's word as well, that they're able to defend the church against heresy and things like that. One of the roles of the elders is that they're sort of the doctrinal gatekeepers. They're the ones who are careful about the things that come into the church and the things that are taught. They're the ones who are responsible before the Lord for the spiritual health of the church. And Paul and Barnabas are able to appoint these men to be elders, this group of people with the oversight over the church. So that's the first thing that the Lord is doing for these people. And really, it's two things. Well, really, it's the one thing. It's an organized church on scriptural grounds, a church where people can grow. And the second thing that he does is he commits them to the care of the Lord with prayer and fasting. There's a spiritual dimension here as well, because you can be so well organized and you can have all the knowledge in the world. But if you're spiritually dead, then, you know, it's just words on a page and empty words being spoken from the front. And committing these churches to the Lord is so critical. Because Paul and Barnabas and the rest of the team, they're about to go. And they don't know if they ever will return. I think they did return, or certainly Barnabas did. And maybe Paul went to some of these churches. But they're going now, and they have to commit them to the Lord. The Lord who has called them, the Lord who has saved them, the Lord who died on the cross so that their sins could be forgiven. The Lord who is seated at the right hand of the Father, who has been given all authority and power on heaven and in earth. Into his loving care, these churches are committed. And he will keep them. He will guide them. He will guard them. And he will help them to grow and to develop. And in each place, time and time again, this is what Paul and Barnabas are doing, retracing their steps, maybe with fear and trepidation at first, but then with boldness as they realize that the Lord is providing for them and clearing the way, and they're not encountering any trouble. And eventually, they get back home. And one of the great things about the New Testament is it's written in history. As we see these names, and they're tongue twisters for poor old Sandra to say from the front when she reads them out. But these names, they're all real places. Some of them are modern-day cities where it's been built on. Some of them are just ruins. But we know where these places are. They really exist. And that is reassuring, because as we look at the New Testament, we see real places at the right point in history existing. We see the various leaders of these cities who are mentioned by name. When we look in archaeology, we see that those things all tally up and match together. The Bible is grounded in history. We know that these things happened at this time. And it's just one of the pointers that this is God's word. And God does not lie. Because when you look at the religious texts of other religions in this world, they're holy texts. There's nothing like this which is so grounded in history. Nothing at all. God's word is truly unique. Well, eventually they get back to Antioch, and there they have a gathering and they do a feedback session. That's really what they do. And it's so important when people have been sent out by a church, whether that's to go off on, you know, to be a missionary overseas for a long period of time or a short period of time, or even if they're just going out handing tracts out in the local marketplace, then it's important that there's an opportunity for people to share what God has done. Because when the Lord has used you, there's this burning desire within you to let other people know what the Lord has done. So having that sort of feedback is so important, especially for missionaries. It's really important for missionaries because they go overseas, they see the Lord do incredible things, and then they come back, and then people aren't interested. That's not very good. It's so important that there are feedback sessions for them. It's why we invite the missionaries we support here to come and let us know what the Lord is doing every so often. It's an important thing. So Paul and Barnabas, the missionary team, they end up back there in Antioch. And it's such an important moment because let's think what they've been doing. Let's remind ourselves. At the beginning of the book of Acts, the Lord Jesus, he gave the apostles a command, a task before he ascended. And he said, wait here in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit's given, and then go out from Jerusalem to Judea, then Samaria, then out to the Gentiles as well. And that commission is now being fulfilled. You know, what we've seen here in this first missionary trip is the gospel message going out there and going out to these folk who are Gentiles who have got no Jewish contacts at all. That's what they were like in Lystra. They were going out to these people who were so far from the Lord. And in each place, we see that people are being converted. People are being saved. So in one sense, that commission that the Lord Jesus Christ gave, it's now been fulfilled. It's just that there's a lot more Gentiles for them to reach. And, of course, having these Gentiles being saved, some of them were the God-fearers who went along to the synagogue and knew something about the true and living God. But some of them had no idea whatsoever. And they're all called into the same church, the same body of believers. How on earth are they all going to get on? Well, that's where Acts chapter 15 comes in, which we'll be thinking about next week, where it starts to deal with that problem of how Jews and Gentiles, people who have been so separated in the past, how they get along together as a single group of people. But for us today, you know, this passage reminds us of some truths that are so easily forgotten. We so often get caught up with busyness with our own problems and difficulties and things like that, that sometimes we forget that being a Christian means that there will be times of difficulty. There will be times of hardship. Instead, we just focus on our hardships and we end up looking at our feet and we don't look forward and see where we're going. We know that in this life, Christians will suffer trouble and hardship and difficulties. All sorts of horrible things are going to happen, and we've got to deal with them. But we're told that the Lord is there alongside us. And as we saw with this missionary team, it'll get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. But then, it'll get better. It'll get better. We have to remember that we are going to the kingdom of God. This is what Paul and Barnabas said to these churches, that with many hardships, we will enter the kingdom of God. And we need to remember where it is we're going. We need to always see the big picture, to be looking up there on the horizon. And trust in him as well. He knows how bad things can get. And when things are as bad as they possibly can be, there will be a time of rest and peace just around the corner. We need to keep plodding on and keep on looking at Jesus. We've also been reminded about the importance of helping and encouraging new Christians. These people that are in these churches which Paul had established, they would have known virtually nothing about God, some of them, and yet they needed help and guidance. And as a church, we need to remember that the people out there, if the Lord brings them in, they probably know as much about God as these Gentiles did. Because our society is now so far away from its Christian roots. It's unbelievable. It really is. So people nowadays, they've got all sorts of weird and wonderful ideas. And all those things, when they become Christians, have got to be unpicked. And they've got to be worked through. So it takes time and it takes patience and it takes wisdom as well. So we need to be prepared to disciple these folk, to get alongside them and to encourage them. And we need to pray that the Lord will give us more people who are able to lead and teach from the front. You know, it's something that we need here in our own fellowship, more people to help carry the load. And that's something that we can pray about, something that we can bring before him and just ask that the Lord provides us with the people that we need in order to do his work here, in order for us to function effectively as a church. And we need to remind ourselves, don't we, that if we trust in the Lord and are prepared to take the rough with the smooth, we can rejoice because he's guaranteed us that place in the kingdom of heaven. So, while there are difficulties, while there are areas that we need help, we know that if we keep on looking to him, things can only get better. Amen.